Thank the Lord for freedom this morning. Thank the Lord for His love to each one of us and for being free in the Lord. Desire and interest in your prayers as we look into the Word of God this morning. I will acknowledge that the message may be a little bit different in nature than some messages on Sunday morning even, but this is what the Lord had given me to share, and I want to be faithful to do that. I'd like to begin by sharing a little story. I was in Kenya one particular time, and I was in a mud hut, spending my nights in a mud hut, and they had the aluminum roofing over it. It was not a thatched roof, but they had aluminum roofing over it, but it was old roofing. And I was there in my mosquito net, and a very heavy rainstorm came by. And it began to rain, and pretty soon it began to drip. And pretty soon all throughout the hut there were these drips, and puddles of water began, and before all was said and done there was a stream flowing through my hut. And the rats came in, and the frog came in, and but I was there in my mosquito tent, and pretty soon in my mosquito tent I heard the drip. Drip, and it was falling on my net. And pretty soon my face began to get splattered with water, and I knew I needed to do something, but there was no real safe place in that hut because there were so many leaks in there. And so I got out, and I was aware of this issue, and I had brought some plastic with me. And so I took plastic and I laid it over the top of my mosquito tent to protect me from getting wet. But then I began to feel half suffocated. I left room for some air to get in, but it restricted the airflow. With that in mind, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to you from Proverbs 27. The 27th Proverb in the 15th verse. He said, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." A very rainy day, a continual dropping in a very rainy day in a contentious woman are alike, or they're similar. And it makes sense. There was no escaping the drips when I was in that hut. I couldn't get away from it. And everything got wet, and it began to, and actually there was soot on the ceiling as well. And it would knock that soot off, and it would get over on your clothes, it would get on your luggage. And it wasn't real pleasant conditions, and because there was no escape. Now, the proverb says that a contentious woman is just like that. And I think it's fair to say, I'm not focusing on the women this morning. I think it's fair to say that a contentious man is like that as well. But thinking about a contentious woman for a moment, a contentious woman is one that you just can't get away from. One that is going to nitpick whatever you do, whatever happens. Husband comes home, a husband that's married to a contentious woman, I see it happening like this. He gets home a few minutes early, and his wife is there with a scowl on her face saying, "Why, you could have worked a few more minutes and made a few more dollars because you know we have plenty of needs around here. Why are you coming home early?" If the husband came home then the next night, he says, "All right, well, I'll work." And maybe he comes in home from work a few minutes late, and the wife is there with another scowl on her face saying, "Why are you late? Dinner was ready, and now you're late." In other words, there's nothing you can do right. There's always complaining. There's always contention. There's always strife. Just looking for something to complain about and cause a problem. That's like a continual dropping on a very rainy day. That's exactly what he was writing about, was just like the drops through that roof, a leaky roof. You can't escape it, just like a contentious woman. Well, the Scripture also said, and again, not picking on the sisters this morning, but he said it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. Y'all know what that means? Everybody's afraid to nod their head, especially the brethren this morning. But it is better to be in solitude, It would be better just to be lonely and be by yourself than to dwell with a contentious woman, because you can't please a contentious woman. You can't. There's nothing you can do right, and there's just no escape, because if it's not one thing, it's that your shoes weren't quite lined up properly, or something's going to be wrong, whatever happens. And he said it's better just to be in the wilderness, where it's hard to get supplies, and no one else is around, and you're lonely, and there's nothing to do. There's a lot more peace in the wilderness than dwelling where there's contention. This morning, James, in his writings in the fourth chapter, he asked a question. He said, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not," because he asked not. The Jewish people were rebelling against the Romans. And there were some of these insurrections around different areas where the Jews were, but they weren't accomplishing anything. He said, "You're fighting, but you're not getting anything done." You know this morning that contention is the same way? Contention does not accomplish anything. Now, this is not just to the women where we started in the Scripture. This is for all of us. And this starts in the home. It comes into the workplace. It comes amongst God's people. It comes in business meeting on whether to build a tabernacle or not. It comes into getting along with people. It's important, saints, that we learn to get along. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you children to listen this morning, because we're going to cover some things that you can get hold of. The Lord wants brothers and sisters to get along. He wants husbands and wives to get along. The Lord doesn't want there to be contentions in the house. Back and forth. Problems, bickering, striving. James said, he told the Jews, he said, you're striving and you're being contentious. He said, it's not accomplishing anything. You realize that when we live after the flesh and we speak words that are impatient and unkind and selfish, that it really never brings peace in our own life or in the lives of people around us. We live in a world of strife, don't we? Fighting between countries, bickering in Congress. How much is getting done because of that bickering? Contention, arguing in churches, and we all nod and we say, yeah, that's not right. But do you know it starts in the home as well? There's too much contention in people's home. I remember as a young boy talking with a friend, and one of his parents was in a position of leadership in the church. And I remember listening to him talk about his parents fighting. And I didn't understand what he was talking about, because my parents never did that. Never did I hear my parents bickering. Not one time do I remember my parents bickering or quarreling. They settled their differences in the bedroom. Don't misunderstand me. I know they had to have differences. I've been married for well over 20 years, and I know there were differences. But they settled them in a peaceable way. And I thought, what a challenge, because I didn't understand when he was talking about yelling and going back and forth. It was like that was foreign to me as a young boy. Do you know that ought to be something that is foreign to us as God's people? That ought to be foreign to us. And if it's not, then there's a place of grace. There's a place the Lord wants us to do better. There's a place the Lord wants us as God's people to get along with one another. Now, the Lord may have more for us on this than just this morning. Don't want to scare anybody off. But the Lord is interested in His people getting along. Whether it's at home, in the congregation, in the body of Christ at large, or when you go to work, when we go to school, wherever we are, the Lord wants us to get along with one another. And it takes some sacrifice to get along with people. Some, it takes a lot of sacrifice. But there's grace for that. And in life, it is true, there's going to be misunderstandings. And it is a reality this morning that there are going to be injustices in life. There's going to be things happen to you that in the fleshly sense you could say that's not fair. But do you know the Lord has taught us how to handle things that aren't fair? Brothers and sisters, it starts with you. That wasn't fair. Well, then how do I get along with my brother or sister when it's not fair? How do I get along with my husband or my wife when it just seems like they're not doing what they ought to do? How do we get along? To get along means walking together. It means that there's not discord. There may be differences. There may be misunderstandings. But Lord, help us to get along. Because how good and how pleasant it is for what? For brethren to dwell together in unity. Folks, there's nothing more beautiful than a husband-wife being in unity. We talked in Sunday school this morning. The young people they're contributing good. They mentioned that they acknowledge that you can live in the same household and not have companionship. The Lord wants us to get along and to have companionship and unity among God's people. Starts in marriage, brothers and sisters. But you know what's going to take something to get there? The Lord is interested in us getting along, and there are a lot of scriptures that address how to behave ourselves, kind of attitude we should have, kind of spirit that we should manifest, things that will help us to get along. So I want to share by the help of the Lord this morning some beginning principles from the corporate world. Now you could say, Brother Michael, that's not very spiritual. I've added some scripture with it. But I want to, and we're going to move through very quickly, especially since we've got 11 of them. But 11 simple principles that HP used, Hewlett-Packard used many years ago. It was 11 simple rules is what David Packard's philosophy was in getting along with people. And it was in his notes. He shared this when he and Bill Hewlett started HP in 1958, the second management conference that they had in 1958, he shared with his people these 11 simple rules. And as I read those, I thought, I've heard those before. Where did I hear those? That's scripture. That's what Jesus taught. Sometimes when something's packaged a little bit differently, you know, you've heard love thy neighbor as thyself your whole life, most of you. But sometimes when you hear it said like think first of the other fella, you think, oh, well, that's interesting. Well, Jesus already taught us that. He didn't wait till 1958. But I want to share with you some principles to get along. I don't expect us to remember all 11 of them this morning. But if you can remember just two of them, or three of them that maybe you need to work on in your life to help us get along a little bit more pleasing to the Lord. Number one, think first of the other fella. That was David Packard's philosophy, and I'm just going to read what he said in his notes. This is the, capital the, foundation, the first requisite for getting along with others. And it is the one truly difficult accomplishment you must make. Gaining this in the rest will be a breeze. Think first of the other fella. Do you know how many problems that would take care of where there's contention in marriages? Brothers and sisters, when there's some little squabbling going on, are you thinking first of the other fella? Philippians 2:4 says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. In other words, he's saying don't be selfish. Think of the other person. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love in honor doing what? Preferring one another. If you want a key to getting along, whether it's in your home, or in the congregation, or on the workplace, it starts with preferring the other person. Number two, build up the other person's sense of importance. When we make the other person seem less important, we frustrate one of his deepest urges, Allow him to feel equality or superiority, and we can easily get along with him. Doesn't that sound like Scripture too? In the book of James, in the second chapter, it taught us against having respect of persons. In other words, this person's important, but this one isn't as important, in treating him that way. The Scripture teaches that we are all equal. It is important for us to learn to build up. You want to get along with people? Learn to build them up. Your brother or sister is being difficult to get along with. Start building them up. Start giving them positive feedback. Too many times our words, folks, I'm speaking, that's a generic we. People's words are used to tear down rather than to build up. And then husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and people wonder why there's contention. Are we building up or are we tearing down? Let them know that they're important in respect and in honor. Number three, respect the other man's personality rights. Now that's an interesting one. He further said this, respect is something sacred, the other fellow's right to be different from you. No two personalities are ever molded by precisely the same forces. You want to get along with people? You want to walk as the Lord wants us to walk? Learn to respect the differences of personality. Brethren, sisters, your husband or wife has a different personality. And sometimes he sees it this way. He sees boxes and she sees spaghetti. You understand? Differences of thinking and approaches. Differences of personality. To get along, it takes recognizing that we have different personalities. And not everybody has to see it or view it or feel it just like I do. Now the Scripture says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each do what? Esteem others better than themselves. So, you want to get along? Respect that their personality. Esteem them better than ourselves. You know, it doesn't take very long. You could just look next door to you here. Just look next to who's sitting beside you. There's a different personality there. And we can get along better when we learn to appreciate those differences rather than causing them to divide. Number four, give sincere appreciation. If we think someone has done a thing well, we should never hesitate to let them know. Warning. This does not mean promiscuous use of obvious flattery. Flattery with most intelligent people gets exactly the reaction it deserves. Contempt for the egotistical phony who stoops to it. I've watched phonies give out flattery and watch people eat it up, and it was disgusting to me. Flattery doesn't really accomplish the purpose. But true, sincere appreciation. Doesn't that start in the home? You want to get along? You want to build up the strength of your marriage? Children, you want your parents to, I wish my parents would view me differently and I wish they would understand me. Learn to give appreciation. How, parents to children, I know sometimes it feels like, sometimes there's days that you feel like it seems like I've just corrected this and corrected that and did we take time to give appreciation for the good things? Giving them positive feedback for the things they did. Maybe they dropped their socks, but they hung their coat up. Good job! Thanks for hanging your coat up. You know? Yeah, the closet's a mess, but hey, your room looks good. Are there places that we can... Do you know, we need positive feedback like that. Helps getting along, sincere appreciation in expressing it. Number five goes right along with it. Eliminate the negative. Criticism seldom does what its user intends, for it invariably causes resentment. The tiniest bit of disapproval can sometimes cause resentment, which will rankle to your disadvantage for years. Now, this that I'm reading is directly from David Packard's philosophy. These are his 11 simple rules. Eliminate the negative. Now, I know that does not mean don't discipline, don't correct your children. Children, don't go home thinking I'm never going to hear any negative anymore from mom and dad. That's not what that means. But in life, as adults, how often does negativity make you feel like doing better? Doesn't usually work, does it? Husbands and wives, what about negativity? How's it working? You know, it normally does not promote getting along. Normally doesn't promote. It actually drives wedges. Now, the scripture in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if you will allow me a little liberty, think on these things and speak these things. You want to get along with people? You have people in your families, extended families. You know, extended families, it's an interesting thing. My mother-in-law sent, she's here so I can say, she sent me a birthday card. And on the back, she wrote out a list of things that, you know, good, of things that you would expect from a son-in-law. I thought, what mother-in-law does that? Now, thankfully, she put a check mark by all of them except the one that says when mother-in-law's funds run out, they take her into their home. We're not there yet. I guess we may be getting close. I don't know. But the thing is, criticism and negativity, folks, it doesn't promote anything. Mom knew what she was doing. She's getting ready for that time when she needs to come in because it was a positive thing. Hey, Michael, you're doing good. I'm getting old. Don't forget. Do you know that that works in marriage as well, though? It works in relationships. Eliminate the negative. I remember hearing about a husband and wife that were having great marital difficulties. And the marriage counsel was given to the wife. Think of something positive and tell your husband. She couldn't think of anything. Things were pretty rough. She couldn't think of anything. And then she thought, he's got big muscles. And so she told him, said, honey, you've got big muscles. That made him feel good. And it turned their marriage around. All because he had big muscles? No. Because she found something positive to focus on. Now, if my wife comes up to me after service and says, oh, Michael, you've got big muscles, I'm not sure it's going to accomplish the same thing. But you understand what I'm saying. Focusing on the positive does much for getting along. Number 6, avoid openly trying to reform people. How many people take it upon themselves, I'm going to fix them? How does it work for people? You know, it really doesn't work. He said this, every man knows he's imperfect, but he doesn't want someone else trying to correct his faults. If you want to improve a person, help him to embrace a higher working goal. Now, this isn't corporate America, but help him embrace a higher working goal, a standard, an ideal, and he will do his own making over far more effectively than you can do it for him. Paul said something very similar. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, set the example. Set the example. Instead of trying to fix everybody, instead of telling your brother and sister what they're not doing right, instead of making a list for your husband or wife of all the things, all their failures and shortcomings, set a positive example for them. Parents, as we try to teach our children, have any of you besides me as parents gotten onto your children about something and all of a sudden faced this harsh reality that, you know what, that sounded kind of like me? Has anybody ever done that besides me? So then our responsibility is set the example. You set the positive example for them to follow. Number 7, try, and I thought it was interesting he said try to understand the other person. How would you react to similar circumstances? When you begin to see the whys of him, you can't help but get along better with him. You know, I couldn't help but think of the prophet Ezekiel, who had a message that he knew the people weren't going to accept. And that's kind of a tough spot for a prophet, for a minister, to preach something you know people won't accept. But this is what he did. The prophet went and it said he sat where they sat for 7 days and didn't say a word. In other words, he was trying to understand, where are they coming from? What are they thinking? What's making them do what they're doing? You know, this goes a long way in getting along with people. Maybe I don't agree with what they're doing, but why are they doing it? What's behind? What's the motivation behind it? How might they be viewing this situation? Because see, we all have perspective, right? But if we want to learn to get along better with people, it really helps to stop and ask ourselves, how might they be seeing this? Work to understand them. Number 8, check first impressions. We are especially prone to dislike some people on first sight because of some vague resemblance of which we are usually unaware to someone else whom we've had reason to dislike. Have you ever just first impression of someone's like, oh, I don't like them, because it reminded you of someone you didn't really like? Follow Abraham Lincoln's famous self-instruction. I do not like that man, therefore I shall get to know him better. Do you know Jesus said something very similar? Jesus said in John 7:24, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, these first impressions, I remember one time following through on a first impression, it was actually a positive one, and I made some very positive comments about someone publicly, and I wish I could have crawled into a closet later, because I got to know the real situation, and I wish I wouldn't have spoken that highly of them in public. Because it was like I was endorsing a position they were in, and my first impressions weren't right. And it was on the mission field, and it taught me something, to be very careful. Get to know people. But then the opposite is true as well. We need to be careful about our first impressions. Give people time. I want to go a step further with that one. If you've ever had someone not treat you right, I shared this with my children in family worship the other night. I said, you know, sometimes I said someone might not treat you right, and I said you meet their brother or sister or parents or family members, and it's like, oh, I don't like them. Why? Because one of their family members did this to you? So you don't like the whole family? Do you know people do that with the church too? It happens so frequently. One person says something maybe that wasn't quite as patient or loving as they should have, and pretty soon they allow bitterness to the church because they did this. And the question is, who is they? Well, so-and-so. Well, that was them. So we need to be very careful about judging in that way. Number 9, take care with the little details. This starts at home. Watch your smile. Your tone of voice. You know, you can say things more than one way. That's the problem with texting and email too, folks. There are some positives to that. My children, Zachary told me a while back that we were exchanging some emails, and I had exchanged some emails with someone else. And he said, Dad, that might have sounded a little bit hard. And I was like, what? There was nothing but love and kindness in that text. And he said that it could come across that way. It depends on how you read something. If your children, I remember hearing a story about a son that sent a telegram many years ago. Sent a telegram home and it said, Dad, send money. So the father couldn't read, he couldn't see, and someone read it to him, and the person that read it said, Dad, send money. That didn't sound real good, but someone else read it to him later, and they said, Dad, send money. That's like, oh, the poor son needs some help. Do you know that's what happens with texts and emails a lot too? We do need to be careful because you can type something as well-meaning as possible, but if you don't get the intonation behind it, it can be misinterpreted. So be careful what you send, but I'd also encourage us, be careful how you read sometimes, because I've read things before, and it's like, shown my wife, it's like, can you believe this? I mean, really? Maybe they meant it softer than what it sounded. Maybe it was my preconceived ideas that read it that way. So the lesson in getting along is just be careful. Mind the little things. Number 10, develop genuine interest in people. You cannot successfully apply the foregoing suggestions unless you have a sincere desire to like, respect, and be helpful to others. Conversely, you cannot build genuine interest in people until you experience the pleasure of working with them in an atmosphere characterized by mutual liking and respect. Develop a genuine interest in people. Think that's important to getting along? What do you think in marriage if your husband or wife doesn't think you really care anyway? Think that's gonna build a good marriage? Brothers and sisters, my sister, my brother, they don't really care anyway. The lesson is develop a genuine interest. And Jesus said something so similarly. He said, love your neighbor as thyself. Love him. Show interest to him. And in conclusion, David Packard said, keep it up. That's all. Just keep it up. That was his last rule. Well, Scripture says something very similar too. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Getting along, 11 simple rules. Again, maybe you won't remember all 11, but you know, if we will just take one or two or three and apply those more, they're pretty scriptural, weren't they? This doesn't just belong in the corporate world. This is Bible now. This will help us just in our humanity and in differences of personality. It will help us learn to get along better in our homes, in the congregation, and with just people in the world that we meet.